Thank you for that wonderful reminder and song. This earth does belong to God. You say, well, why is it in the mess it's in? Well, God has given to Satan a liberty to tempt man. In his wisdom, there's an eternal plan. I can't understand it all. God, for his own glory, allowed Satan free choice, and he turned away from glorifying God for which he was created. Man was created to glorify God. He turned away. He followed the temptation. There is a battle that goes on between good and evil to this very day. And you know what they just sang is right out of the Bible. The whole earth is yours, Paul says to the believers at Corinth. Everything belongs to you. Why? Because you have believed in Christ. And guess who really owns this world? Christ. He's going to come back. And he owns the earth. He'll open the title deed. He'll take claim. He's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But this earth is going to get straightened out. Aren't you glad for that? You know, the governments and the politicians and the economists, they're trying to figure it out. They'll never figure it out. I'll tell you, this earth is cursed by sin. And only people who come to believe in Christ and are saved will have a desire to be holy, as we just heard. One of the evidences of conversion is you don't anymore want to be like the world system that's turned away from God and going to hell. You want to become more like God. You want to become a godly person. And that's what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. He's talking about certainty in uncertain times. The stock market goes down. Property values drop. Political philosophies change. Kingdoms fall and rise. What is certain in this world? And Peter, writing to Christians who are being persecuted, and that's happening as we speak, and very likely will happen more and more in this American culture, which is turning away from the roots it was founded on, which was a God-fearing, God-honoring nation that believed there were absolutes and moral values. But that is quickly fading. We're in warfare. The warfare will continue till Christ comes back. Peter writes to these believers who, for standing up for their faith, some are going to die under Nero and be burned, tarred, and used as torches around his gardens for his sensual parties. And yet their faith needs to be encouraged, and they need some message when their possessions are being taken away, their jobs are being taken away. What is it that they can hold on to that will last? And Peter writes 1 Peter on the subject of suffering, 2 Peter on the subject of false teachers who come in the end times and will deceive. And he gives us something that is secure, the promises of God for the growing believer. And I want to build on our message from last week that for those who by God's grace will be diligent, growing believers, whatever the culture is doing, here are some things that are certain for you. There is a prevention, a provision, and promises for diligent, growing believers. Let's remind ourselves of what we saw last week and then build upon it. First of all, diligent, growing, fruitful Christian living does, number one, it prevents spiritual short-sightedness, spiritual blindness, and spiritual Alzheimer's disease. Notice the analogy here, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, that is, those who have failed to build on their faith, verse 5, these very essential virtues, that is, moral uprightness. I'm committed to moral purity and to doing what is holy and right. And then knowledge in verse 5. And temperance or self-control. And then patience or endurance. And then godliness. And then brotherly kindness, verse 7, and love. Those who fail to grow in their faith and add these things, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to be blind spiritually. The world's going to suck you right in. All the false teachers, all the people who say, oh, yes, I believe in Christ, and then live completely contrary and legislate completely contrary and think completely contrary to the Word of God. You'll be blind to that. You'll just get sucked right in and cannot see afar off. That is, they're nearsighted. They can't take the long look into eternity. It's just, what can I get now? Money now, pleasure now. possessions now. You'll be spiritually nearsighted and hath forgotten he was purged from his own sins. It is possible for truly saved people to lack assurance of their salvation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is grieved in their life. And even though they are born again, they have no assurance because things are not right. They're out of fellowship with their God. And so here is the warning from Peter is you will suffer these three things if you aren't growing. But here's the positive side. If you are a growing in godliness Christian, a growing in love for God and love for others Christian, then these dangers will be prevented in your life. These three things will be prevented. And we saw that last week. Then also we saw, number two, that a diligent, growing, fruitful Christian and that kind of living will, number two, provide spiritual assurance and spiritual stability. By the grace of God, this will happen. Those who are building on these truths of Scripture, verse 9, they'll be preventing these items, but then they will be experiencing in their life these items. Read verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. He uses that same word he used in verse 5. To make your calling and your election sure. Your calling from God. Your choice in the family of God. Give diligence. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, Jesus had taught previously that we need to be very discerning in a sinful, fallen world. And he talked about in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, entering in at the narrow gate and going on the narrow path that leads to eternal life, and that few find that path. We therefore need to be diligent to seek that true path. He also gave the warning to beware of those who would tempt us to enter in at the broad gate and take the broad way that leads to destruction, and that many follow that broad way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. So Peter is simply building on truth that Jesus had already taught of the need to discern, to be true believers, and to be growing believers so that we're not deceived. He's already given that warning in the Scripture. And so what we now today want to build on is two words that we shared last week. Security and assurance. Security is the biblically founded and Holy Spirit taught truth that salvation is forever. Assurance is the confidence that you personally possess that eternal salvation. And we need to understand the similarities and the differences between these two concepts. So we want to zero in on this today. My prayer for you, I can't give you assurance of salvation. You can't give it to me. It is a Holy Spirit wrought work in our hearts by the Spirit of God based on the Word of God. But if you ever gave diligence to something, give diligence to this. That you would beg of God that you would have a Bible-based, Holy Spirit-affirmed assurance of your eternal salvation. What does it profit, Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? And so if you've ever given attention to anything in your life, give attention to this. And so Peter is helping us to understand how we can have that assurance within our life. Can we know that there is a teaching in the Bible of the security of the believer? Yes. We talked about that last week. And we've given you the references in your notes there in your bulletin. We studied together 1 John 5, 9 through 13, where it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things have been written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, present tense, that ye have, present tense, eternal life. Can a person know before they die where they're going to go? The Bible says yes. Study it out for yourself. 1 John 5, 9 through 13. We studied together last week John 10, verses 27 through 30, where Jesus said that those who come to him and that are his true followers, they hear his voice, they follow him. And we read in the Bible that they are in the hand of Jesus, the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. And they are in the hand of the eternal, omnipotent God the Father. No one can pluck them out of his hand, and they shall never perish. We studied that together last week. We saw in Romans 8, 35 and following, that nothing can separate the true, genuine believer from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we read in Philippians 1, 6, that the very God who began a good work in the true believer will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we want to pick up from here. I'd like for you to keep a marker in 1 Peter. And then I would like for you to build on this by turning over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. You see, God wants us to be assured. He wants us to understand the doctrine of security, but also to have personal assurance of our salvation. And he tells us, as we just read in Peter, that if we will do these things, if we'll give diligence to add to a growing faith these virtues, that then we will make our calling and election sure, and we will never fall. That we will have a security and an assurance that is heaven wrought in us. Now, if you'll notice with me, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Ephesians 1, 13, and follow along there in your Bible. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now notice the order here. The gospel is the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That gospel, verse 13, must be heard. That's why true believers never get tired of telling the story. Because they know it's the power that changed their life. And it's the only hope to change the lives of others. The gospel first needs to be heard, but second, it must be believed. And that would be the question that you must search your own heart. Have you believed the gospel? Well, for those who hear and believe, notice this. There is the promise of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 14, that God places the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit in us is the seal. So the seal, this word for seal, is used of an official mark of identification. It was placed on letters, just like we notarize things today. It was put on documents. And the document is officially under the authority of the person whose stamp was on that seal. So God's placing of His Holy Spirit in us is the stamp of security. You are secure in Christ. It's the stamp of authenticity and ownership and authority. So security then is the biblically founded and Holy Spirit truth that salvation's forever. You've been sealed. You're God's. You're eternally His. Assurance is the confidence that I possess that eternal salvation. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue to study this important doctrine of personal assurance of salvation. It must come from God by His Spirit based on God's holy word. And in Matthew chapter 7, our Savior has much to say about the need for discernment regarding spiritual matters. You'll notice in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, we have the teaching that I referred to earlier, that there's a broad way that's leading straight to damnation. And there's a narrow way, and few that find it, that leads to eternal life. He then, right in that context, gives the warning about false teachers. Verse 15, if you'll follow along there in your Bible, beware of false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, how are we going to know the true and false then? If Jesus warns us, there's going to be a lot of people come along claiming to be followers of Christ, claiming to have the true message of God, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They are not true. They're phony. They're deceptive. How will we know the difference? Let's go on to verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Verse 17. Even so, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, what is Jesus teaching? He's teaching us that people can pretend. And they can sound good. And they can sometimes fool others. But the Bible warns that even in the end times, things will become so deceptive as error upon error is multiplied in the world system, that but for the grace of God, the very elect would be deceived. But we need not be deceived if we listen to the Word of God. Now, what is Christ warning for these? Look with me at verse 18. Drop down there. Well, he tells us that we'll know the true by their fruits. We can look. What are the fruits? The good tree will bring forth good fruit, 17. The corrupt tree, evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But obviously the pretenders will put on a facade. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. God knows. Only God ultimately knows. But he does know the heart of every person. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. God is never fooled. And he will cut down every false professor. And he goes on now to warn that not everyone who claims to be a believer and a true follower of Christ is genuine. And we then need to be discerning. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so we see here that there will be those who are pretenders. And they have no true heart relationship with God. They go through the motions of religiosity. They're pretenders, but they do not have a genuine relationship with God. And we see here that these are not people who had salvation and lost it. We see they never had experienced a genuine relationship with God. Look with me at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment before God, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We spoke in your name. In the name of God we did these things. In the name of Christ we cast out devils. In thy name we have done wonderful works. We fed the poor. We built churches. We did great works. Verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Notice he didn't say, I knew you and you turned away and you lost your salvation. No, he says, I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The motives of your heart have not been genuine toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not had a genuine relationship with God. Now, how will we then know the truth from the false? Well, we look past the words. We have to look past the words. He's warned us of that. And we need to look for a faith that is built on the true foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a heart faith that is life transforming. And so it is, we see here that changed lives and lives that are changing, they're growing in grace. They give evidence of a changed relationship and of a genuine faith. Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. They were astonished, you'll see, at his doctrine. What was Jesus teaching here? He was teaching that through hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, applying the word of God into our very lives in our daily life, which is what Peter is calling us to do, to add to our faith in Christ these growing virtues of a holy life and a growing knowledge of Christ and a patience and endurance and a godliness and a love for God and then a love for others. This kind of a growing, maturing, godly life is the call of God to which we must diligently commit ourselves. And we see here that being able to discern the motives of the heart is something only ultimately God can do. And therefore we must humble ourselves before God, for we'll give an account to him. And we must not quickly judge on a surface view the professions of teachers and leaders in the spiritual realm. Because Jesus himself said the world would be filled with false teachers. And that is being fulfilled in every generation, and we see it only multiplying the more as we get closer to the return of Christ. What I'm saying then is this. You're not saved because your mom or dad told you when you were little you trusted Christ and therefore you must be a Christian. That may be true that you trusted Christ and you are a Christian. But what did Peter say? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You be assured of your salvation because of the inward witness of the Holy Spirit based upon the Word of God. And don't you settle for anything less than that. Why? Because this area of spiritual discernment is the responsibility of every individual. And there is much teaching on this in the Bible. This is the reason that we then need to take seriously Peter's call to us to add to our faith. That we might know that we are experiencing a Bible-based assurance of our salvation. This can become confusing, but the Bible gives us doctrine to sort it all out and teaching and examples. For instance, would this be confusing to you? One person who doesn't even look like they're saved, and we find out from the Bible they really were saved. Another person who looks like they're a believer, and they're not. Yes, the Bible gives us such examples. Why? That we might search our heart. That we might search our heart. That we might not be caught up and deceived and tricked. Who is the person I'm referring to that was very religious outwardly, but was not a true believer? Judas. I mean, who do you trust with the finances in your church? You don't just give that to anybody. Who handled the finances for the disciples? Now, Jesus, of course, knew all along. And we'll read a scripture today that talks about he was a devil. He was not of God from the beginning. He went to his own place. He didn't lose his salvation. He never had genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he looked like it. And he's in hell. And the Bible says so. Another man, however, who didn't look like a believer. Lot. Foolishly moved his family to Sodom and raised his kids in hell. Or that's where hell's values were. And he lost everything precious. He lost his wife, lost his kids. They adopted the values that he surrounded them with. But we read in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, that Lot vexed his righteous soul day by day. We would have never known it if the Bible didn't tell us. He was saved, but he failed to add to his faith. And he lost, not his soul, but he lost everything in this life that was of any eternal value. He lost it. He wasted his life. And so we realize here, this matter of discernment is something that goes past the surface. And I'm responsible to search my heart. And I can't judge your heart. I can't see your motives. Only God can see that. And you know what? I can't even judge fully my own motives. But I better be willing to ask God to search my motives. And God, who is light, to open my heart to the true truth of his word. Now, Paul actually warns that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be those, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work be burned, he's talking to believers, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That would be the lot, the person like Lot. Your whole life's work, what you live for, can be burned up in a moment when you stand before God because you didn't live for the glory of God. You didn't live in the power of God. And I'm sure for all of us, there's going to be much of what we've done that's going to be burned up. It was worthless. The Bible warns about this. But then the Bible also warns that Judas went to his own place. So we must search our heart. Now let me give you some more scriptures that will help you to do that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. You say, well, how do I then have this assurance? What are the scriptures that could help me to sort through these issues of the heart? And I would suggest there are many, but here are some. Romans 8, verse 14. We then need to take personal responsibility for our own spiritual growth by the grace of God and our assurance of salvation as a God-given thing. And what do we read? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what is the Bible saying? If you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in genuine conversion, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. And what will be true of every true born-again Christian? They'll be being led of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean they're going to follow that leadership? Not always. I know there have been times when the Spirit of God has led me one direction and I've gone the other. And it's sin. It's wrong. And I have to confess that to God so that fellowship and the joy of my salvation is restored. Not my salvation restored, but the joy of my salvation restored. And we each have sin that we have to confess out of our life on a daily basis. But the Bible says that if you're truly saved, then the Spirit of God is leading you. He's leading you. Now the question is, am I following? But the other question is He leading me? Do I have any indication of an indwelling Holy Spirit? Notice verse 16, that it's the Spirit of God who bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And so I would say to you, don't settle for anything less than biblical assurance of the security of the believer in your own life and your own personal relationship with God. Make sure that that relationship is confirmed by the personal leading of the Spirit of God in you and through you. Make sure that you have that confirmation daily of the witness of the Holy Spirit, that you are walking in the Spirit, that you are listening to the Holy Spirit, that you are growing in grace. Now, turn back to the Gospel. John chapter 6, if you would. I'll never forget hearing a message on this passage and how the Spirit of God spoke to my own heart about this. In John chapter 6, Jesus had just been giving some heavy-duty teaching and some things that were hard to be understood. You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He wasn't speaking literally, but he was speaking that your life is sustained by me and by an intimate, heart-to-heart, genuine relationship with me. He talked about the calling of God in our life, that no man can come except the Father draw him. He's speaking Bible truth here that all of us to this day try to study and understand and interpret properly. But we see here in John chapter 6, if you'll notice verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Well, what had happened? Notice verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, they were followers to a point, and then they heard some doctrine and teaching, and they couldn't quite grasp it, they couldn't understand it, and they said, we're out of here. We're out of here. We're gone. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, Satan, Judas didn't lose it. He never had it. And Jesus knew it all along. I remember hearing this message, and I thought to myself, you know, like Peter, there are going to be times in life when I don't understand. I don't understand the sufferings that some of my dear friends are going through. I don't understand some of the things that are happening in our country and in our nation. I don't understand all of the truth about God. I'm still learning about God. And I don't fully comprehend every statement and truth in the Bible, but I want to understand. And I'm wanting to grow. But you know what? Peter that day said, Lord, I may not understand it all, but one thing I know. I know you're the Christ. And I believe. And there's no other place to go. No, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I believe and I will keep believing until the day I see you face to face. And a lot of those things that I may never understand one day, I'll understand it better by and by. One day I'll see you face to face. Then I'll understand. But I am willing to believe you and trust you even for the things I don't understand. Now that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And I say to you today, are you where Peter is? That's where we all need to grow to be, to that place. I know you're the Christ, and I know there's no other place to go, and I'm not going away. Praise God. That's the grace of God. Now, as God would continue to give each of us discernment to understand and trust Christ, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, Peter was determined to be a diligent, growing follower of Christ. And he had some tough things down the road. He was going to deny Christ and fall flat on his face. But Christ would restore him, and he would get back up. And he would still be used of God to speak at Pentecost and be used of God, even though he's the one that said, I'll never deny you. And then he did it, and he blew it, blasphemed God's name. He failed, but when he failed, he got back up. And so we see that Peter now pleads with us. He says, look, be diligent, growing Christians who are adding to your faith godliness, love for God, love for others, commitment, character, compassion, devotion, discipline, duty, love for God, love for others. Be that kind of growing Christian. Why? It's going to provide for you spiritual assurance and spiritual stability. Right now, you can have that in your life. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for a shallow profession of faith. You can have that. And I can have that by the grace of God. And then finally, we see that diligent, growing, fruitful Christian living promises a full and rich reward in the future. Folks, there's something better coming. And he talks to us about that right here, if you'll notice in verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a future for the believers. There's a future for the believers. And that is an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a believer, you are already in the spiritual aspect of Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of God is among you. Christ is the king. He rules in your heart. And there's a spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God that you're enjoying right now. But there's also a future political aspect of Christ ruling on this earth. And he's going to rule from Jerusalem. And his followers are going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then we're eternally going to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth, all of which are ours in Christ. It all belongs to us if we're Christians, if we're true followers of Jesus. Now, diligent Christians then are taking the long look into eternity. They're looking past the stock market going up and down. They're looking past the property values going up and down and the changing of government philosophies and policies. They're looking to something that is secure, the promise of God of future reward. And this is the scripture. This is what God gives us. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul had been a self-righteous, religious nut. He was trying to get to heaven by his own good works and by religious ritual. And then he came to faith in Christ's righteousness, and that salvation was through faith in Christ alone. And so he, once he got saved, never got over it, spent the rest of his life telling people about Jesus Christ, calling people to trust Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, and follow Christ and grow in Christ. And we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus is the only way to heaven. God laid the foundation. Paul went around proclaiming the foundation and planted churches all around Asia. And so it was that he never changed his message. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other. Christ is the foundation of our eternal salvation. Now, Paul gives us a cue here as to what kept him going through all the ups and downs. Remember, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was left for dead. What kept him going? I mean, you know, this is not, the perks with this job are just not all that good. All right? What kept him going? Here's what kept him going. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, those are quality materials. And they represent dedicated spiritual service. In building relationships with others, through the local church, building relationships with God, and for God's glory. But there's three other ways you can build. Wood, hay, and stubble. These are inferior materials. These can include and could include evil things, but they also can include things that are just shallow, of no eternal value, and things that are not for the glory of God. Notice verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now this judgment is not the judgment where unbelievers will be cast into hell. This is what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Write down in your notes this reference, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I'll read it to you. For we must all, speaking of believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad, or worthless is another interpretation of the word there. That is, the Corinthians understood about a bema seat. It was a raised platform where they gave the awards to the people who were in the athletic competitions. He says there's coming an award time for Christians. And we must all appear before God. We're going to give an account for what we did in our lives. No, if you've truly repented and you're saved, you won't give account for your sin in the ultimate sense. That was judged at the cross. One sin would keep you out of heaven. But if you're a believer, your sins were judged at the cross. But are you accountable? You bet. There's a judgment seat of Christ. We as believers will stand before God, and the things done in our body, all of our actions, all of our daily living, are going to be tested. And the gold, silver, precious stones, the things that were done for God's glory and in God's strength, that's going to last. That'll stand the test of the fire. But the things that were not done for God's glory, the things that were not done in God's strength, the things that were worthless, they're going to burn up. And you think, what a day. What a day. Because if I don't walk with God, and if I'm not diligent to be a growing, committed, fruitful believer, this world system, even as a believer, sucks me away from love for God. And I get my life all invested in stuff for me and stuff that's temporal and stuff that's not to the glory of God, stuff that's not done in the power of God. And I'm going to stand there and I'm going to watch my life work burn up, worthless, no reward. And I'm going to stand there before God, naked before His eyes, with all my motives and all my actions laid bare. Oh, as believers, what a call this is to us to say, you know, when I stand before God, I want there to be something that lasts. I want whether I eat or drink to all be done to the glory of God. I want to be a growing Christian who from the heart is learning to love God and love others. And I want to so learn and grow to love God and love others that daily my life is motivated by the glory of God. That's what my life is all about, is bringing honor to the God who loved me and saved me through Jesus Christ.